All glory is yours, my God, so high above the heavens. Holy, holy is your name. Creation bursts forth in acclamation. All glory is yours, King of kings, our Lord of lords. Blessed be your name. Be exalted in this place today, we pray. I wrote those words, that psalm, that song that we sing. All glory is yours, my God, so high above the heavens. Holy, holy is your name. I'm forgetting my own song, but there it goes. Creation bursts forth in acclamation. That's the proper place for creation, is it not? I'm sitting here with my pink Play-Doh, and I'm thinking, you know, when you think about the different times that the Bible throughout Old and New Testament talks about the forming of clay, right? The forming, you think about in Jeremiah, go therefore to the potter's house and see what's taking place there. And he talks about going and seeing the formation of that. And there's one message there. Isaiah also talks about the formation of clay. Different places in the Bible it speaks of, in Romans as well. And what does the clay have to say to the potter? What does creation have to say to its creator other than, holy, holy is your name? Creation should, and within us as well as all of creation, burst forth with acclamation. Today we're going to see in John chapter 1 that it's kind of an ironic statement that John makes. It's not meant to be funny ironic, it's just meant to be ironic. It's meant to say, this is what is reality, and this is how odd and funny reality is. That the created one rejected the creator. That the pottery speaks back to the potter and says, I don't believe you exist. So it's a serious piece of this prologue, coming off of the witness of John, and now looking once again as he kind of breaks back into the discussion of light and how light was rejected. Light, which created all mankind, was rejected by mankind. He goes a little further and says a very specific and beautiful part of his creation, the Israelite people per se, that's specific, specifically rejected him. Now remember, John is setting this whole gospel up to understand, for us to understand where he is going with all this. It's a great illustration to have the potter and the pottery. And the pottery looks back and says, I don't think you exist. I don't agree with you. I don't believe in you. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. Starting with verse 9, it says this. The true light who gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And Father God, this day we come before you as your clay. And we say, do with us as you see fit, as you wish, Lord God. We submit ourselves to you, our dearly beloved potter, whose hands are masterful and beautiful and graceful. And how you have created us, O God, is a marvel, and it's marvelous to us. We bless you, Lord God, because you are to be glorified. Holy, holy is your name. And we, along with creation, we acclaim you. We praise you. We adore you. We lift up your name in worship. Glory to your name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking today at what it means to be a child of God, and how receiving and believing the light, as is reflected here in John chapter 1, how that brings us to adoption, brings us to the place of salvation. In faith, we are born by the will of God. The very final words that we just read, not of blood, not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And so John is putting his stamp on this. And he's saying, okay, so we have the Word, and the Word was with God. He was God. He is light to this world. He has brought light. And we see in verse 9, he has brought light to all mankind. And the light is there to be accepted or rejected. But to those who receive him, who accept him, to them he has given the power, the right, the ability to be called children of God. And so we look first of all in verse 9 at a creation that rejects its creator. I think it's important for us to see that the true light that is spoken of here was broadcast and scattered to all the world. It was given universally to the people. And it says this, again, the true light who gives light to what? Everyone. The light which emanates into everybody's life, in front of our faces, right? But what happens? What happened to our world? It's just not for nothing that all of a sudden one ruler decides to take on another group of people, right? This has been our history throughout life, throughout history. A ruler upon ruler upon ruler, one taking over another. I was watching a movie last night about the Russians and the Ukrainians, and it's a movie that depicts that back in 1932 and 33, I think it's of note that you should be aware that before World War II starts, that Russia came in and took over Ukraine. This is right after the revolution. And in that, they starved out over 10 million, starved 10 million Ukrainians were starved out in those 2 years. What is it that's in the heart of man that rejects light and illumination when it's presented to us? Because light and illumination would suggest that there is truth there, right? He's going to get to that in John as well. Truth and grace shining out, emanating out of the true King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But what is it about us as humans? And we can't look at Stalin and say, what a horrible person, without looking inside of us and saying, what is it within me that would at one point in my life reject light, illumination, truth? And we're all capable of doing that and rejecting. We're all capable of that. We all came from that. Let us not forget this. At one time in our lives, we were separated from the light, and we allowed, if you are a child of the King, you have allowed Jesus Christ, the light of eternity, to come in. But this is what Romans says to us. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. I'm sorry. Flip is Romans 1, excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans 8 is later down in the way. Romans 1, 21 says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. What happened here is invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse. For they, what? They, look what Paul says. They knew God. What does that mean? Not that they knew Him, accepted Him, received Him, but they knew Him. They looked at Him in the face. They look at truth in the face and they reject it. They? Is it us? Ask yourself that of today. If everything is so evidently displayed before us, for the light of all mankind was given universally, given to all men, that means it has been distributed for all of us to decide what it is that we are going to do with it. Will we receive it or will we reject it? He was in the world, and the world was created through Him. They did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened, Paul continues. The world knew Him, saw Him, that is. John says here, the true light which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him. Yet, the very humanity, the very creation of God rejected Him. They did not know Him. They did not recognize Him. So Paul says they knew Him. They knew Him here, right? Saw Him, walked with Him, chastised Him, cursed Him out, ripped His beard out, stuck Him on a tree, stuck Him up, right? They knew Him. They felt Him. They abused Him. But they rejected Him. They did not recognize Him. They did not, in their knowing here, they did not recognize Him with their hearts and say, yes, He is King, He is Lord, He is Creator of all things. Now John has set us up, hasn't He? He has set us up for this beautiful, this entourage of beautiful attributes of God. He is the Word. He is with God. He was God. He is the light. He is the light that shines into all men. But men responded in rejection. And that's for us today. We have that opportunity to receive or to reject. The people we talked to, last week we talked about John the Baptist bearing witness. That is our task as people of God, of the living Jesus Christ. It is our task to display and to show forth the great glory and beauty of Jesus with our very lives, right? And with our words. Be ready. We talked about this in our DNA class. You know, it's one thing with our lives, but when somebody asks you why, we should be prepared with an answer. And so we show forth this great glory of God, the truth, the light, but along with humanity, along with much of humanity, do we reject him and say, you're good for in here, you're good to put up on the wall, we can even hang you in the middle of a church, but not so much as far as believing, dedicating myself, committing myself to that one and only Jesus Christ. That's a very different way of looking at things. You have the person who knows and the person who knows. Right? They did not recognize him. They looked at him square in the face. They heard him. They saw his miracles. We today, we don't see him quite as physically, but we see his creation. No man is with excuse. We see his miracles, we see the wonders of all kinds, everything from birth to the stars around us. We see the miracles of God and creation. And it says that it shined upon our lives. One commentator mentioned it, you know, there's a part of God that shined into us well before Jesus even walked this earth. He shined, he illuminated all around us. No man is with excuse. And yet, our first inclination as humankind, as the created one, as the clay into the potter, is to not recognize him and to reject. And so there has to be this reconciliation, right? He goes a step further and he says that there is actually a special segment of humanity that also rejected. Verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What is this talking about? Well, it's talking about the Israelite nation, right? You go back to Genesis, and you see the creation of the world. We see clay, a man being made out of dust, right? We see that we, the creation, is being formed together out of nothing. And so he sets Adam on his way, and Adam sins, and all sin comes into the world. And God has enough of that. They have raised their fist to him over and over again, and as generations go by, he says, enough. I'm going to start anew, and I'm going to start with Noah. And here comes Noah and the flood, and the ark is there to save the remnant of Noah and his family, and they start anew. But it doesn't take long for that sin, because Noah was not without sin. So Noah, being a sinner also, he comes out of the ark. And he bears forth his own sons, who are sinners as well. And sin comes in and chokeholds the world once again. And so God says, I'm going to give this another try here, not another try, but another, this is part of the plan, right? He's going to start it anew with this gentleman named Abraham. And Abraham is going to produce this nation. And out of Abraham, this special segment of humanity is brought forth. And he says, you are mine. How many times in the Old Testament do we see God say, you are mine? Hosea, go out and get a woman of ill repute and bring it, because I want to show you, you're still mine. It doesn't matter how soiled you are, how much you have given and sold yourself away, you are mine. I love you. I cherish you. Children of Israel, he's talking to specifically. You're mine. And this special segment of people who over time and over time and over time and time again, they fall and they fail and they sin and they curse God to his face. And he's got to discipline and he's got to bring his own judgment upon them. And here we are now, John's talking about all this history, and he says he came even to his own people and they rejected him. John 5, 39 and 40. very short little piece where Jesus is speaking. And he says, and you are not willing to come to me, he's talking to the Pharisees, so that you may have life. You pore over the scriptures, verse 39 says, because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Who is he talking to? He's talking about to his own people, Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law. These scriptures, they testify about me, and yet you reject me. You who know me so well with your minds, who have studied the Word, we're seeing next week, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ standing there before. The Scripture is not only is talking about me, it is me. It is the very essence of who I am. And yet you reject me. What a judgment upon the people, the special people. Oftentimes, the parables deal with such things. The parables that Jesus speaks of, not all the time, but sometimes, speaks of this rejection. Do you recall in Matthew where the tenant farmers are being spoken of? Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus has really just given the entire gospel message just in this parable form. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus himself is speaking the great gospel, right? And he talks about how the created people, and he's talking of them as though they're this gigantic farm. And the maker, the owner of the field, he wants to produce fruit in this field, and so he hires workers, tenement farmers, that come in and they take over little pieces of the land. And the master goes away, but he sends people back to kind of check in on them, right? In history, throughout biblical history, we call these guys the prophets. And the prophets come in to kind of check in on what's going on and try to raise up the standard a little bit. And what do? They reject them. They beat them. They chase them away. Sometimes they even go so far as to kill them, right? And finally, the master goes and he takes his one and only son to go back to the farm and to make things right. Don't forget, this is Jesus telling this story. And the son comes to the farm, and what do the tenant farmers do? The tenant farmers, who are supposed to be caring for, pasturing, if you will, the whole grounds. The tenant farmers see that the master's son is coming. They recognize him, and they kill him, saying, maybe we can have a piece of this for ourselves. Their own intent of their heart gives them away, right? What do you think is going to happen, Jesus says, when the master returns? Oftentimes, the parables take us in this direction. You also have the parable of the banquet in the next chapter, Matthew 22. And it speaks of those who go out, and they're sent out to bring in everybody who would come to the banquet. And what do they do to the senders? What do they do to those who are inviting? Get out of my way. I got too much to do. I don't think that banquet's going to be that hot anyways. And they reject them. They reject those who have been sent out, the messengers, the witnesses, right? The people who are there to bring forth. And so once the banquet happens, the people are brought. He says, go out and bring in anybody who would come. The lowly, the poor, the needy, anybody who would come. And guess what? He fills up his banquet hall with those who would receive the invitation. But those who rejected the invitation were never going to get in those doors. Those are Jesus' words. So these parables go on, and we can talk about several others, but for time's sake, we move on to the second point. And the second point is that belief, there is a belief that leads to sonship and adoption. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So we have two words here, receive and believe, that John puts forth to us. Now the words believe, the word believe is going to show up multiple times. As we go through John, we're going to see believe, believe. We're going to see this. I think Scott has already kind of put this forward, is that belief is one of the main themes of John. But those who receive him, to them he's given the right to be called sons of God, adopted into the family. For those who believe in his name, okay? And so we have these two elements here. What is it that actually qualifies as receiving? Well, that word means to take into hand. To take into hand, in fact, oftentimes it's talking about taking into hand things that are already yours. Here's something offered to you, I receive it. I'm not stealing it, in other words, right? We don't steal salvation. We don't steal sonship or adoption. It is offered to us. And in Christ and with grace and in faith, we receive it. When we look at some of these verses, Romans 5, 17. I got too many little flaps here. I apologize. I'm bogging myself down. Romans 5, 17. Since by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What is it that is considered to be part of receiving? To receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness. To take that into hand. Romans 8, 15. Hit a couple pages over. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This concept of taking into our hands, that's the receiving aspect of this. The light of the world has been shined upon all mankind. And for all of us that are sitting here, for all those who are not sitting here, all across this world, the light has shined upon us. And we have the opportunity to reach out and to take hold of that which has been offered. But the second part of this is believing. And this structure that he goes through, he goes, for those who received him, those who believed in his name, they're going to be born of God. And this word here is more than just believing, right? We've already talked about how this concept, this is not just believing. This is a commitment of my life and myself. Paul says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. That's the concept we're talking about. That we are committing ourselves. Perhaps you've seen the illustration of the chair or a table. I mean, I could do this here, but I think it would be irreverent. But, I mean, we could say, do I believe this table is able to hold me up? Well, it's one thing for me to say it. It's another thing for me to jump up and land on it and say, absolutely. You thought I was going to do it, didn't you? But, you know, that's belief. Belief isn't just saying, I believe, and just kind of talking yourself into it. That's not what Paul's talking about, I'm persuaded. I am committed 2 feet in, jumping off the cliff. Walk of faith, right? Stepping off into what you don't know. You don't know here, but you have faith that this is the way that God is calling us. So we have a step of faith. That's belief. Belief is not measured by how much you can talk about it. Belief is not measured about how slickly you can talk about it. Belief is not measured by how much you can talk other people into it. Belief is measured by one thing. How do you jump into it? You, yourself. Committed, full-hearted. That's belief that John is talking about. For those who receive him, who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So you see a couple stories here. John chapter 9, 35 through 37 says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He's talking to this gentleman on the side. He says, "Sir, who is he that I may believe in him?" he asked. And Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said. And what? What was his next action? He worshiped him. He comes to a beggar on the side who cannot walk. And he says, "Do you wish to be healed?" "Of course I want to be healed." "And believe. Rise up and walk." What was his belief? Rising up and walking. Take up his mat and start walking. That was his sign of belief. He could sit on his mat all day long and say, "I really believe you could heal me. I believe it." "Well, stand up and walk." "I believe you could do it." And just sits there. And isn't that what we do so often? We sit here over and over again and we talk about how wonderful God is and his mercies and his grace. And he could do it. But there's a part of us that's not willing to stand up and believe wholeheartedly and commit ourselves to it. And perhaps you know people that are in your life that have not stepped into salvation because of just that very thing. They're not really sure if it's worth it. They're not really sure if they're good enough for it, which is strange because you're supposed to not be good enough, right? That's the whole point about grace. You don't have to get yourself to be good enough to step into it. For those who received him, who believe in his name, to them he gives the power and the right to be called sons of God. So how far do we go with all this? We commit ourselves. Hebrews says, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Titus says it this way. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable to everyone. Now, in your notes, you have many, many other scriptures. This is one of the reasons I'm getting a little mixed up because I'm trying to figure out which ones I put up here. I apologize. But Titus, you know, he says very straight. Now, this is Paul talking to Titus. And he says, I want you to be sure that you understand that belief, full commitment into Christ, brings forth a fruit of action. Oh, does that mean that you have to work for your salvation? Nope. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of works. There's nothing that you could do to get there. But we are his workmanship, created for good works that were prepared for us since before we were. Why is it that Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 is always talked about as though verse 10 doesn't exist? The fruit of one who believes is that we are his workmanship, created for good works. Sure, you can skate by. That's not what you were created for. That's not what you were recreated for. by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You are not created just to skate by. You are created for an awesome, beautiful, abundant life in Jesus. You are created for good works. And in faith and in belief, you can enter into that kind of life that produces something amazing and wonderful and light-giving. Oh, that sounds too hard. Well, it's totally life-giving. It is your life-giving. The more you do it, the more you live. There's a trustworthy statement. I want you to insist these things so that those who have believed, God might be careful. You've heard of James chapter 1 as well. And James chapter 2, I should say, where it talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. And you can wrangle about all you want, but Scripture is pretty clearly stated. You can go to Matthew 25 and talk about the sheep and the goats. It's pretty clearly stated that the followers, the true followers of Jesus Christ, the sheep, they're doing all kinds of good works without even knowing about it. When did I feed you, Lord? When did I see you naked or poor or in prison? When you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me. In Matthew chapter 12, we see the parable of the sower, and it talks about the birthing of faith. And we're not going to get into that today, but you can take a look at that and see how much more Jesus talks about faith, not only just receiving, but faith of belief that produces forth fruit, okay? And there is that which helps us to stand firm and anchor our feet down. And there's a faith that we kind of talk about and never quite becomes real. And lastly, we talk about what qualifies as sonship. We have been adopted into this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we may receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, there it is again, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's where we're going to finish out for today. We want to bring up Brother Fedor here in a bit. So we want to give enough time for that. But Olivia, if you'd come and just lead us in a time to just meditate upon these words. And even as she comes, I want to read that again. Verse 4 of 4, Galatians. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What is the expectation of being adopted into his sonship? Into his family? You are heirs of the King. Life on this earth that nobody else can even imagine or touch. Peace that surpasses understanding. Grace that flows upon your life. And ushers us into things that we would never have dreamed of. Empowerment from within by the Spirit of the living God within us. If you are called sons, then the very Spirit of the living God is within you, empowering you to do the great works, to shine forth his light so that all may see it and glorify your God. All glory to you, our God. Our God high above the heavens. You are holy, holy God. All creation shouts forth in acclamation. You are worthy. We receive you. We believe you. And the commitment of our lives is a mark of the belief in our hearts. We, your clay, we receive you. We say yes. Do with us as you would. To your glory and to the great growth of your great kingdom in this church and many churches like it, show forth your great glory, we pray. Amen.